Just turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 14. As you turn there, 1 Corinthians chapter 14. We're talking about spiritual gifts. This is our spiritual gifts series. This is part two in the series. And last week, we talked about the purpose of the gifts. And I gave you three purposes, all right? So, next slide. We're experiencing technical difficulties. We just got a new computer, and unfortunately, I don't have the stuff downloaded on there with all the programs we have to make everything go smoothly for you guys. So you just have to deal with it for a Wednesday night. Amen? Amen? Amen. We know that, Butch. So, I'm just kidding. So, last week I gave you three purposes for the gifts, and we went through those pretty extensively. Number one, God gave gifts to build up the church. Not only build it up as numbers, as we are living stones, as Peter says, to actually salvation, to build the church, the kingdom, but to build people up, to encourage them. And also, secondly, the purpose is to equip the saints. That's a setting of a bone to get you right, to get you aligned, so that you can get back on track. And third, as Paul says, and Peter, it's to help the saints. So gifts were given for those three purposes: to build, to equip, and to help. Now everybody receives one gift. It may have many parts to it, but it's one gift. Everybody's going to have one gift, and it may have different aspects to it. Your gift may change over time, or just have a gift for a certain time. It depends. That's up to the Lord. As we talked about last time, the measure of the gift. And I want to give you this Wednesday and next Wednesday, we're going to go through two misconceptions. These are the two major ones, and I want you to understand these because it'll help you in some of the other misconceptions, because I believe that they fall personally into one of these two misconcepts of what the gift's purpose, what they're for, and all the gifts that were given. Now, the word gift comes from the Greek word charisma, and it's charisma. This is where we get our English word charisma. This is where the charismatic movement comes from, which is based off of the gifts. And so it just means gift. It means benefit. Now, here's a definition that people use. It means proof of favor. And that definition is where we have problems and we have divisions in our churches and our denominations and our ideologies and beliefs, because some charismatic church take that definition and they say that it is used to, that you are given a gift to have proof of your salvation. Now, here's the thing. It's defined as proof of favor, not proof of salvation. What is proof that you are saved? What proof do you have that you are saved? And give me scripture. John 3:16. What does it say? That's right, John 3:16. Whosoever believeth on him shall not perish, but have eternal life. Okay, there's one. Another one. Give me another one. Whoever calls upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. You know what book? Romans. Chapter what? 10, verse?
13.
Absolutely. You got that one back there somewhere? Oh, that's a good one. What does that one say? Awesome. Give me another one. There's a gazillion in 1 John. The fruits. Okay, that's one. Matthew chapter 7, verse 20. Jesus said, "You'll know my disciples by the fruit they bear." A tree is known by fruit. So are you bearing fruit for the kingdom? There's one. That lets you know that you're born of the kingdom, right? 2 Corinthians 13:5 says that we are to examine ourselves. We're to test ourselves, try ourselves to see whether we're in the faith. Do you not know that Jesus Christ is in you unless you're disqualified? How do you know? What is the proof? So 1 John 5:13, John says, I write these things to you who believe on the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life. If you believed on the name of the Son of God, you have eternal life. Amen? That's awesome. I love that. That's one of my favorites. 1 John 1, verse 8 and 9. Kitty read it already, right? If you say you have no sin, you're a liar and the truth is not in you, right? I'm a downright dirty, nasty sinner. I know that. I'm going to confess that. And that's why I love 1 John 1, 9. If I confess my sin, he is faithful and just to forgive me and cleanse me of all unrighteousness. That's beautiful. I love that. 1 John 2, 3 to 4, it says, by keeping his word, we know that we are in him. Right? Do you follow his word? Are you obedient to his word? So there's all kinds of ways that we can see. 1 John 2:29, do you practice righteousness? It shows that you're from above. 1 John 3:3, do you practice purifying your life? It shows that you are a child of God. 1 John 3:14, do you love other Christians? You know that you're from above if you have love for the brethren, right? Do you love other Christians? You ain't got to like me, but you got to love me. Amen? I'm telling you, it must have been, you miserable seeds of Satan. James 2:24 through 26 tell us that our works back up that we are saved. And this is one of the biggest problems that people have is because they say, oh, I don't have to have works. I was saved by faith in Jesus. And that is true. But guess what? As soon as you're saved in Jesus, you're a new creature in Christ. And Ephesians chapter 2, verse 8 through 10 says that God saved you so that you could go do good works. And so if you're not doing good works, then do you have any proof that you're saved? That's what James is saying. He's not saying you're saved by works. He's saying if you got saved, you're going to go work for Jesus. Are you doing anything for him? That's a question. Matthew 28, 19 through 20, Jesus said, go and make disciples. Are you making disciples? Are you seeing that people get baptized? Are you encouraging folks to get baptized? Are you going out and making disciples? Are you witnessing to people so they get saved? That's just evidence. That's proof that we're saved. Here's a big one. This is my favorite. Romans chapter 8, verse 15 through 16. Paul says, for you did not receive the spirit of slavery to fall back into fear, but you have received the spirit of adoption as sons, by whom we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. How do I know I'm saved? Because the Spirit of God witnesses with my spirit that I'm a child of God. I can't know anybody else is saved except me. Amen? John 3:3. Jesus says to Nicodemus, he said, truly, truly, I say unto you, unless one is born again, you can't even see the kingdom of God. And this is the idea. You have to be born of the Spirit. Once you are born of the Spirit, then God adopts you into his family. Isn't that awesome? Do you know anything about Roman law? We actually adopted Roman law into American culture, into our constitution, and everything that we believe and practice. You'd be surprised how much we've taken from Greek and Roman culture. And this is the beauty. And this is why they talk about adoption so much in the New Testament. Because it was a very, very, very vital aspect of their culture. And culture plays a huge point. So when we talk about adoption, back in the days of the Romans, if they had a daughter, they could just kill the daughter. They could just give the daughter up. They could do whatever. If the son, they didn't like him, they could give him up. A natural born son, they could give up and do whatever they wanted. Now, here's the kicker. If a Roman citizen adopted anybody, whether a girl or a boy, they could not ever unadopt them. They were sealed. And once you adopted them, you were their parents for life. Now, can you imagine? Paul's saying that we've received, go back one slide, will you, Dave? In Romans 8, he says, you have received the spirit of adoption. He's like, God has adopted you into his family. John chapter 8, Jesus said, you're of your father, the devil. He was a liar from the beginning, right? So you're either, that's what he says in Acts 19, we're to translate people from the kingdom of darkness to light, from Satan to God. That's what we're doing. We're being adopted into his family. And once we're adopted, there's nothing that can ever take us from the Father's hand. Isn't that wonderful? That's how you know you're saved. That's how you know all those different types of things. So, you have to be born of the Spirit. As soon as you come to salvation, you receive the gift of the Holy Spirit, Peter says in Acts 2. And then once you receive the Spirit, he gives you a gift. As he's bearing witness that you're a child of God, he gives you a spiritual gift to go and be used to build, to equip, and to help the church. And so, in all those things we just mentioned, we know that we're saved. All those things that you guys, all those verses, make sure you write some of those down. Make sure you understand some of that stuff. You're standing on the promises of God. How do I know? Well, because God says, God says, God says. God is not a liar. Amen? All right. Now, but nowhere, and I use this, it's vitally important you understand what salvation is. In Mark chapter 16, Jesus says, if they believe, they're saved. If they don't believe, they're not saved. Right? But the problem that I have is don't take the Bible out of context. Because I hear so many people say the word gift means proof of favor. So if you've not received this gift, then you're not saved. And that is unbiblical. Don't take the gifts out of context. Don't take the gifts the way they are not meant to be taken. And I have to use this one because this is a big one. We're going to talk about this tonight. And it'd be tongue speaking. Whatever you believe about tongue speaking, that's your belief. But as far as the church here at Mission Point, this is what we believe. Not because I believe it, but by faith and practice, this is how we operate. The problem is that most people, a lot of charismatic churches, most of those people in those churches will say that you have to have the gift of tongues in order to have proof that you're saved. And that is not accurate. You don't have to have baptism. You don't have to have nothing. All you have to do is make a commitment to Jesus Christ. Amen? That's Romans 10, 9 and 10 that Jeff said. If you confess the Lord, okay, that's repentance. Why is that repentance? Because you have a change of mind. What's repentance? Change of mind, change of action. You're turning from sin and self to trust the Lord. He has now just become your Lord. You're my new master, not me. If you confess the Lord Jesus and believe that God has raised him from the dead, you'll be saved. Why? Because his death, burial, and resurrection, it was the shed blood that covers our sin. It was a sacrifice. Okay, so there it is. That's it. That's all you believe. It's very simple, but people make it harder than what it is. Now, I'm going to go through some of this stuff. If I go too fast for you, slow me down. In Acts chapter 19, verse 2 through 6, so, he said to them, this is Paul. Paul said, did you receive the Holy Spirit when you believed? Now, let me ask you this question, because a lot of people get confused about this. When do you receive the Holy Spirit?
When you confess.
Which is what? At salvation. You receive the Holy Spirit at salvation, correct? Everybody in agreement? If you're in agreement, raise your hand. Okay, thank you so much. I hope we're all in agreement. At salvation, you receive 100% of the Holy Spirit. In Acts chapter 19, Paul comes up and says, hey, have you guys received the Holy Spirit when you believed? Right? Isn't that how we receive him? And they said, no, we've never even heard of a Holy Spirit. It goes down through in verse 6, and when Paul had laid hands on them, the Holy Spirit came on them, and they began to speak in tongues and prophesy. If they believed on the Lord Jesus, why did they not have the Holy Spirit? It is, yes. When did the Comforter come? Day of Pentecost. This is Acts 19. This is many years after Pentecost. So here, this is what I'm trying to say. They say, well, right there it is. It proves it. You have to receive the Holy Spirit when you get the gifts. And that's evidence that you know you're saved. Because they began to speak in tongues and prophesy. And that's not biblically accurate. The early church, and I think that's what you're trying to say, Butch, the early church had transitional things that happened to them but don't happen today. They received the Holy Spirit in the book of Acts different than we do. Do you understand that? Because here they received it by Paul laying his hands on them. And you go to Acts chapter 10, verse 44. You'll find out that Luke writes this. Next slide, please, Dave. While Peter was still saying these things, he was trying to witness to these people. And while he was still giving them the gospel of Jesus, what does that say? The Holy Spirit what? Fell on everybody who heard the word. Boom, there's the Holy Spirit. Fell upon them. Acts chapter 8, verse 12 through 16. Listen to what Luke writes here. But when they believed Philip, as he was preaching the good news, giving them the gospel about the kingdom of God, the name of Jesus Christ, they were baptized with water, both men and women. Even Simon himself believed, and after being believed baptized, he continued with Philip. And seeing the signs and great miracles performed, he was amazed. Next slide. Verse 14. Now when the apostles at Jerusalem heard that Samaria had received the word of God, they sent to them Peter and John, who came up and prayed for them that they might receive the Holy Spirit. For he had not fallen on any of them yet, but they had only been baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. Here you have Philip teaching them the gospel. They believe the gospel. What's the first thing you do after you get saved? You get baptized. They got baptized. In verse 17, I don't think I have. Do I have 17 next, Dave? Oh, I don't. Nope, sorry. My bad. But if you go to verse 17, it said when Peter and John came down, they laid their hands on them and they received the Holy Ghost. That's not how it happens today, is it? Okay, so the transition from the old covenant to the new covenant was different. God had to have great, miraculous sign gifts in order to get his message across. And his messengers had the sign gifts so that you know they were preaching the apostles' message. Does that make sense? I think it's Mark chapter 16, verse 20, where it talks about the apostles went around preaching the gospel, and they were accompanying the message with signs. That's what it was. They backed up the message. They didn't have anything written down. The book of Mark is the first gospel to be written down 50 years after the death of Jesus Christ. What book do you have in the New Testament? Nothing. They're walking around trying to give this audible stuff, and they're like, who are you? Boom, then he got tongue speaking and faith healing, and they're like, wow, you got some power. That's right, because miracles come from above. And so that backed up the message that they were preaching. So people were more apt to believe it. So, okay, we're going through that. I got a little crazy there. I'm sorry. Acts 8, 17, Acts 19, verse 6, they received the Spirit of God by laying on hands. Acts 10, they received it just by hearing Peter's message. So you have different ways that people receive the Spirit of God. Today, as soon as you accept the Lord Jesus, you receive the Spirit. The problem is misconception. People take the early church, which is a transitional period, and they try to apply it to today. You can't apply everything in the early church to the church today. It doesn't fit. And so that's what we try to do. You know, people are laying hands on so people can receive the Spirit. And you receive the Spirit by salvation. That's a gift of God. Just like salvation is a gift of God, right? You've got it. In either case, Wolverd and Zuck, they state this. The transitional book of Acts is not to be used as a doctrinal source on how to receive the Spirit. And I would add that it should not be how the church should operate today. It's a transitional thing. Things were a little different in the early church. Now, like the purpose of gifts, we need to see the purpose of tongues. God is a God of order. He does things in an orderly fashion. He has purpose, reason, logic. That's why we do stuff. And so 1 Corinthians chapter 14, verse 22, Paul says this. Thus, tongues are a sign, not for believers, but for who? Unbelievers. Prophecy, that is a sign not for unbelievers, but for believers. Okay, so we see that tongues are for unbelievers. Prophecy is for believers. That is its purpose. But it also has a specific purpose. Many will disagree with me, and that's okay. We can have a difference of opinion. I'm okay with that. But here's the second aspect to the tongue speaking that I don't think people realize or understand. Tongue speaking not only was for unbelievers, but it was also for unbelieving Israel, for the Jews. It was for the nation of Israel, unbelieving Israel. It was for the Jews. Now, I don't want to get into this. I'm not going to go through a whole big ordeal. I won't take the time, but I will say this. You do your research. Each time in the book of Acts where tongues were used, there was a Jew present. Either a Jew spoke in tongues or a Jew was spoke at who was an unbeliever in tongues. Does that make sense? Every time in the book of Acts, you'll see that. Either a Jew spoke in tongues or the one receiving it was spoken in tongues. Most importantly, this is something that was prophesied a long time ago. In Joel chapter 2, verse 28 through 30, Joel, the Old Testament prophet, he said, "It shall come to pass afterward that I will pour out my spirit on all flesh. Your sons and your daughters shall prophesy, your old men shall dream dreams, your young men shall see visions, even a male and female servants. In those days I will pour out my servant, and I will show wonders in the heavens and on earth." So the prophecy was fulfilled at Pentecost. And you can read Acts chapter 2. You'll see that Peter quotes this verse. And he goes, "Today this has been fulfilled as the prophet Joel said," blah, blah, blah. Goes right through that. Says the exact same thing. So at the day of Pentecost, this was partially fulfilled because it's going to happen at the end times. He even goes in, Peter's talking from the Psalms, and he quotes David twice. And then at the beginning of Acts 2, actually, that's when the apostles receive the cloven tongues of fire. You know, the cloven tongues of fire fall upon them. It's actually the word cloven just means divided. It's a divided tongue. And Peter witnesses to all the Jews that are there. And that's the purpose of tongues, is to witness to unbelievers who are Jews. And as I said, people have difference of opinion, and that's fine. I've done my study, and I believe the scripture is clear. I could be wrong, but I'm giving you what I believe the scripture says. In Acts chapter 2, verse 5 through 6, Luke writes this. "Now there were dwelling in Jerusalem Jews, devout men from every nation under heaven. So the cloven tongues of fire come upon him." Briefly, I said I don't want to get into all this. You can do your study and your research. The cloven tongues of fire that fell upon Peter is a different tongue gift than the Acts 14 tongues that were for them. And I'll talk about the Acts 14 tongues in just a moment. But the cloven tongues of fire were different because it was divided. Because Peter spoke one language, but everybody heard him in their own language. Does that make sense? That's the divided tongues. It didn't need an interpreter. Everybody heard it in their own. That's the divided tongue gift. So, yes. Yes, they did.
They knew his culture of his language.
Yes, because in Acts chapter 2, when he got done speaking and proclaiming and the prophecy of the Old Testament prophets and David and the Psalms and Jesus that you crucified and all the blah, 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 and they're like, "Dude, this guy is unlearned. He must be drunk." That's what they say in Acts 2. They go, "These guys are drunk." And he's like, "I'm not drunk like you suppose. It's only the ninth hour of the day." And he goes on to hammer them and blah, 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 blah. But yeah, they thought they were nuts. So there were dwelling in Jerusalem Jews, devout men from every nation under heaven. And at the sound of the multitude came together, they were bewildered because each one was hearing them speak in his own language. They're like, "This is crazy. This guy's speaking gibberish and I'm hearing..." And there were different, many different. Now, one quick explanation here and we'll move on. When we talk about the word tongue, the biblical word tongue, Old Testament, New Testament, it has a specific word. Comes from the Greek word glossal. And this is where we get our English word glossary. What is a glossary? Absolutely. It is an alphabetical list of terms or words found or relating to a specific subject. It is an actual text. It is a dialect with explanations and a brief dictionary. That's where we get the word tongues from. Glossal. Glossary. And unknown is an unknown language to you. It doesn't mean some, and we'll talk about this next week when we talk about ecstasy and ecstasis, ecstatic gibberish. This is what Paul's trying to combat in the church at Athens and Corinth and all them, because the pagans did ecstatic babble. And so he's combating some of those things. But that's what tongues are. It's glossal. It's a language. It's a known language. It's a dialect. It's a text. That's exactly what it is. And so Peter spoke one language. The divided tongues were given to the hearers in another language. Acts chapter 2, verse 9 through 11, he goes on to say this. How many Jews were present from every nation? Here they are. Parthians, Medes, Elamites, residents of Mesopotamia, Judea, Cappadocia, Pontus, Asia, Phrygia, Pamphylia, Egypt, parts of Libya beyond the Cyrene, visitors from Rome, both Jews and proselytes, Cretans, Arabians. We hear them telling in our own tongues the mighty works of God. Jews from every nation. There's all the nations. Peter spoke one language, cloven tongues of fire, divided tongues, and they all heard him in his own language. That's awesome. That's God's mighty work right there. Tongues, the mighty works of God. And so they were witnesses of that. Yes, Butch.
Do you think they were just living in the city, or do you think they all those different, whatever you want to call them, came to hear?
I'm not so sure that they came to hear. I don't remember the actual reason that they were together. They came to Jerusalem for a purpose. And that's why they're from all around the region. Yes, yes. And so they had all come for a specific purpose, and I don't remember what that is. You have to look your search up. That was 50 days ago. That's what Pentecost is. Pentecost is 50. Not necessarily. The feast is only for a week. And so most of them would have subsided by then. But they could have stayed for whatever business or trade or whatever that was going on in the area. But either way, there was tons of people. It was. And at the end of the day, when Peter got done preaching, how many got saved? 3,000. You got it. There's tons of them there. That's amazing. That's awesome. Yeah, I don't think it says exactly where he was preaching, but yeah, for the most time, it's like Jesus. Jesus knew how to project his voice naturally, even though he could have done it supernaturally. He would get in a boat, and he would speak, and his voice would project all through the shore. That way everybody could hear him. I'm sure Peter picked up some stuff that Jesus was throwing down when he was, you know, with him the whole time. But that's good stuff. Thank you. All right, so, yeah, I forget what verse it is, but yeah, they thought Peter was drunk. So, tongues, what are you laughing at? We'll take him to church, discipline him afterward. All right, Acts chapter 2, verse 9 through 11, or Matthew chapter 15, verse 24. Tongues are for unbelievers. It was for unbelieving Israel. In Matthew 15:24, Jesus was sent. He said, I was sent only to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. Was Jesus sent for the Gentiles? No. He died for everybody. Don't get me wrong. Yes, I get it. I understand. He went to the Samaritan woman who was half Jew, half pagan. But yes, for the most part, Jesus come only to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. He come for the Israelites because it started with the Jews. And then that's where the church began. And then boom, you have the separation of Jew and Gentile, one in Jesus. And that was the whole purpose. Now, do you remember in Matthew 13 when he talks about the parables? Remember the purpose of the parables? Why did he speak in parables? Matthew 13, 10 through 13, he says, the disciples come and say, why do you speak in parables? And Jesus said, to you it has been given to know the secrets of the kingdom of heaven. But to them, it's not been given. This is why I speak to them in parables, because seeing, they do not see, and hearing, they do not hear, nor do they understand. This is a prophecy from Isaiah. All he was doing was quoting Isaiah. God is like, dude, I'm giving you sign after sign after sign after sign. You don't see it. You don't see it. You don't see it. You don't hear it. You're not listening. You're not paying attention. And so remember when Jesus says there's a few that are not of this fold that I have to collect? Here he comes to the ones that were of the fold. And he's giving the message of the church. So when the church began at Pentecost, that the church age could begin with a new covenant of grace. And it could move forward. And so, but to the others, he didn't pour his life into it. So he finishes the prophecy of Isaiah 6, 9 through 10. And so God gave gifts to the believing Jews to witness to the unbelieving Jews. And this is part of Paul's ministry. Why did God give gifts as a sign for the unbelieving Jews? Well, because in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 22, Paul says the Jews demanded a sign. Do you remember when Jesus was alive and he kept doing sign after sign after sign? And they're like, oh, if you're the Son of God, then show us a sign. If you're the Son of God, show us a sign, show us a sign, show us a sign. He showed so many signs and miracles and wonders. Matter of fact, John says in John chapter 19 that if we were to document everything Jesus did, there isn't a book in the world that could contain everything. And he was like, so we're just writing this stuff so that you can believe on Jesus. Just believe on Jesus. That's the most important. But here's the thing. He showed him sign after sign after sign. And at one point, he said, no more signs are given. No more signs. I'm not giving you no more signs. You should have seen. You should have heard. You should have known. Everything that I've done has been prophesied, and I'm here. And if you don't believe that, that's on you. And so he turned darkness, put a veil over their eyes. And so that's what the sign gifts were given. In the early conception of the church, it was given to witness to the Jews to get them to see the power of the new covenant was better than the old covenant and that Jew and Gentile were one because they had a problem with the Gentiles. Matter of fact, in the temple, they had a Gentile wall. No Gentile could go past that wall. That was for Jews only. It's for God's special people. They had gotten to the point to where they hated telling people about God because that was their God. You don't deserve God. You don't deserve them. The Gentiles don't. They hated the Samaritans. They hated them. Like, their God's not our God. They have a different God. We hate those Samaritans. And even less hate was them for the Gentiles. And matter of fact, when Paul took a half Gentile, half Jew across the Gentile wall in the temple, they took him out to the city and wanted to stone him. But he had to prove that he was a Jew and so that he was okay to allow him to go back. They were very particular about it. So this gift of the tongues was for the Jews, unbelieving, to come to the saving knowledge of Christ so that they could be part of the church. And so Christ brought peace, and this was a sign gift to show to them. Matter of fact, Ephesians chapter 2, verse 14 through 16, he says, "For he himself is our peace. He has made us both one, has broken down that Gentile wall in the temple. He broke it down in his flesh, the dividing wall of hostility, the abolishing of the law of commandments expressed in ordinance, that he might create in himself one new man." And that's what he's done. Galatians 3:28 says, "There is neither Jew nor Gentile, slave nor free, or man or woman. We're all one in Christ." Right? That's the church. We're all one in Jesus. So, salvation came to the nation of Israel first, and that was to be proclaimed to the world. They hoarded God for themselves, and that's why Paul says in Romans 1:16, he says, "For I'm not ashamed of the gospel." It's the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes, first to the Jew, because that he created the nation of Israel to proclaim God's wonderful salvation to the world, and they just hoarded it to themselves. To the Jew first, and then to the Gentile, or then to the Greek. And here's the thing. When Jesus came, he pronounced judgment on them. And he said, "Because you haven't done what you were asked to do from the beginning, we are going to take the gospel from you and give it to somebody different." In Matthew chapter 21, verse 42 through 44, Jesus said, "Have you never read in the scriptures, the stone that the builders rejected has become the cornerstone? This is what the Lord's doing, and it's marvelous in our eyes. Therefore, I tell you, the kingdom of God will be taken from you, and the kingdom of God and given to people producing its fruit." He says the kingdom is going to be taken from you, and it's going to be given to somebody who's going to produce fruit. That's what we were talking about earlier. Well, how do you know you're saved? Matthew 7, verse 20. You'll know them by the fruits they bear. A good tree doesn't bear bad fruit, and a bad tree doesn't bear good fruit. You'll know people by the fruit they bear. So you're going to know them by... So Israel hadn't had no fruit. They were not proselytizing anybody. Matter of fact, Jesus at one point said, you make your proselytes a double son of hell. He's like, wow, they're double going to hell. We need to proselyte that. So Jesus took the kingdom from them, give it to the church at the day of Pentecost, and bam, it began to grow. In Acts chapter 2, it says that, and God added to the church as those who were being saved. By Acts 4, it's at 5,000. By Acts 6, it's so many they can't even number it. It's bearing fruit, man. They're building the kingdom up, right? Building it up. That's it. That's what it is. That's our purpose. So, as I say, the twofold purpose of tongues is for unbelievers, yet it's unbelieving Jews. 1 Corinthians 13:10, it says that tongues are going to be done away with. It says, when that which is perfect shall come, that which is in part shall be done away with. It talks about how we prophesy in part, or we know in part, and tongues, they're going to cease. And here's the thing. I was legalistically taught that that which is perfect was the Bible. So when the Bible come, tongues are going to be done away with. But the actual context, as I research and I study the Bible, it's not talking about the Bible. It's talking about when Jesus comes back. He is the only thing that is perfect. It's talking about his second coming. When his second coming comes, then prophesying will be done. Then tongues will be done. Because if you know the prophecy in Joel chapter 2 that we just read, that Peter read, they're going to be dreaming dreams. They're going to be prophesying, and they're going to speak in tongues in the tribulation period. So it can't be done away with when the Bible was completed. So that's not accurate and true. So I've had to research that. I've done my own research. You can do yours. You've got the same information I do. But I understand that that to be Jesus when he comes back. So all those things are going to still happen until Jesus comes back in his second coming after the seven-year tribulation period. But, and remember, the tribulation period is God's final dealing with who? The nation of Israel. That God is a patient God. Gave them the beginning, gave them everything, put them into 70 years of captivity to get to redirect them and all that stuff. Jesus comes, they're like, we're done. Use them. Here's tongues. We want to witness to you. And he still has 7-year tribulation to deal with the apple of his eye. Now, since tongues have not been done away with, I don't believe that cloven tongues of fire are for us for today. I would say this. Make sure you understand what the scripture says. In 1 Corinthians chapter 14, if you're there, look at verse 26 through 28. Paul says, let all things be done for building up. You get that? Let everything done be building up. Isn't that what signs are for? The gifts are for? For building up of the church. He goes, okay, make sure everything's done for edification. You want to make sure you guys are being built up. If anybody speak in a tongue, let there be only two, or at the most, three. And each one, let them do it in turn. God is a God of order. But if there's no one to interpret, let one of those three interpret. If no interpreter is found, let each of them keep silent in the church and speak to himself and to God. And if you go on, you remember in the church service, we're talking about a church service. Paul says, when you come together in a church service, right? Okay, and then verse 34, he says this. The women should keep silent in the church. It's not the fact that women are to keep silent. It's talking about the church service. Women were not to preach to men, right? We've covered that. In 1 Corinthians chapter 11, Paul said women were to prophesy. Women were to speak in tongues. Women were to do all kinds of mighty works. But when it comes to the church service, women were to keep silent. They were not to teach men. And so in the exercise of the gift, because tongues was speaking to people and they could not interpret in the church service. They could not prophesy because that was delivering God's message, and then somebody would interpret the prophecy. And so you'd have to match it up with scripture. And so, here's the thing. If you're going to follow God's commands, make sure you follow them according to the letter. So the churches that have everybody speaking in tongues, and that's why Paul says you do it in an orderly fashion. It's only going to be a couple of you, a few of you, max. Somebody's going to interpret. God is a God of order. You go in an orderly fashion. It's not going to be some ecstatic gibberish. That's why he says somebody who's unsaved, who's sitting in the services, he's hearing the gospel message, and you guys all break out in this stuff, he's going to think you're nuts. And that's what he says in 1 Corinthians 14. He's going to think you guys are mad. And that's why we do stuff in an orderly fashion, to do things with level, right? It's a battle for the mind. We have to get our mind right. We have to do things in orderly fashion. We do things with a logical, thought-out reason. And this is no different. And so, everybody here speaks English, right? Is anybody a full-blooded Jew? Are you unsaved? Okay, for Mission Point right now tonight, there's no reason for anybody to speak in tongues, right? No Jews are present. And we're all saved. Does that make sense? I'm just trying to pull the scriptures, what's there. It could be different. You could have a difference of opinion, and that's good. We can have a great conversation. But I don't believe that the tongue speaking is for specifically for this purpose. And you can go back and you can do your homework on this. We're almost done. But this is the thing. You can go back and do your research on Charles Fox Parham, P-A-R-H-A-M. Charles Fox Parham. It's in the late 1800s, early 1900s. I think it was 1909 maybe. It was in California called the Azusa Street Revival. And this is where the charismatic movement came from. I don't have time to get into it, but from the days of the apostles to the early church in the first century and second century, certain gifts were not spoke of until you get to the 1900s. And this come after the charismatic movement from the Azusa Street Revival. Charles Parham, he had a college that taught the gift of tongue speaking, and he sent many, 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 many a people over to China and Japan and all these other countries because you didn't need to learn the language. You had the gift of tongues. They could be interpreted. And all those people got over there and fell flat on their face because none of the people they were talking to understood a single word they were saying. So you can go back and do your research on that. But if you're going to use the gift, use it as God has prescribed it to be used. I have no problem with the gift of tongues, but the Bible says that there's a specific way that that thing is supposed to be used. This is one of the misconceptions that we have, is using a gift the way God does not prescribe it. And I just use tongues as an example. And then next week we'll get into the second one, and then we'll get into the gifts actually themselves and see how to apply them, mainly for the church, but you should be using them in the home, in the church, and then out in your community.